got like our newest member that's here this morning, and Victoria and Cedric's little guy, Michael, he's just a couple weeks old or something. So you want to stand up and show him off there a little bit? This is Michael, right? Look at that guy there. Isn't he a dandy? He's the keeper. Well, congratulations to you guys, and God bless you. Merry Christmas, Michael. Welcome to Carbondale, and welcome to this world. So, amen. Well, these past weeks, in fact, through the month of November, we were asking the question that Jesus asked of his disciples: who do you say I am? Who do people say I am? And we were kind of answering that question, giving some detail as to who Jesus is. And we carried that into our Advent series. And so we focused on who he is and on his name and what his name says about who he is. He's called Jesus, we said 2 weeks ago, which the angel told Mary and told Joseph, you're calling Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. And then last Sunday we talked about what the prophet Isaiah had said, that they would call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's the great message of the incarnation. And this morning I want to focus on four unique names ascribed to Jesus by the prophet Isaiah to help us in our understanding of who he is. So Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, and we actually read part of this and referenced some of Isaiah's passage in our responsive reading this morning. The prophet wrote, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There's no reason to believe that Isaiah had any idea how these words would come to pass or to whom these words would apply. But we know that these words find their ultimate completion and fulfillment in Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah. And how extraordinary that at Christmas we stand at a manger looking at a newborn baby and we apply those words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the mystery and the miracle of the incarnation, God with us. So let's explore who Jesus is in the light of Isaiah's prophetic words. First of all, consider the unusual nature of this passage. It's a birth announcement. And before there was any such thing as amniocentesis or ultrasound, and if you're too old, then you don't even know what those things are. But anyway, I don't even know if they had that when our children were born, did they? I guess, anyway, it doesn't really matter because they're here. And anyway, but before there were those kind of miracles, Isaiah knew the gender of this child. Couples today, see on Facebook and social media, they have reveal parties. You know, they're going to reveal to their family and friends the gender of their yet-to-be born child. That depends on what blows up out of the balloon or explodes out of a cannon or drops out of the sky or whatever. There's some inventive way to let you know whether it's something blue or something pink. And but Isaiah knew by the word of the Holy Spirit, it's a boy. A son is to be born. A son is given. So he knew the gender. And not only did the prophet know the gender, he knows something of his character and his nature, what he will be called. He knew his destiny, that he'll reign on David's throne forever. He knows how this is going to occur. He says, and this will be by the zeal of the Lord. And Isaiah is writing all of this 700 years before it happened. The opening words of Isaiah's statement reveal the extraordinary nature of Jesus. We referenced this last Sunday in our little church history lesson, if you remember, from the Council of Chalcedon in 451, that they created this language to explain that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Two natures existing without confusion, without change, or without division. The characteristics of each nature preserved, but two natures in one person in Jesus. Both natures, divine and human, come together to form this one person that they called the only begotten God, Son, Word, Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, where do you see that in Isaiah's words? In that opening statement. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. A child born points to his humanity. He had to be born, born of a virgin, born without sin, but born as all children are born. He had to come in the flesh, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, because it says the children have flesh and blood. So he too had to be made in this way. He shared in their humanity, the writer says. He did that so that he could free us from sin and death by his substitutionary sacrifice, his death on the cross. He became one of us, like us, so he could free us from sin and death. He became one of us so he could carry our sin and die for us in our place. So Jesus was not born as a son in that he didn't become a son in Bethlehem. He was already a son. He was the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. But it was as the Son of God that he was given to us and for us. So the Bible said, Jesus himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but would have eternal life." So he's born as a child, but he's given as a son. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." The government will be on his shoulders affirms his position as Lord over all. And Isaiah points to that future time we spoke of a few Sundays ago when Jesus will reign over what we evangelicals and Pentecostals call the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. He'll rule and reign over a literal kingdom on earth, and all the nations and all the people will serve him and bring honor and glory to Jesus. And we will reign with him. But as believers, we are already citizens of a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, where Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of all those who know him as Savior, King, and Lord. Isaiah speaks of that future day. We read that in that responsive reading. That's the day when Jesus rules and reigns on this earth. That's the day when the lion will lie down with the lamb, and the cow and the bear will graze together, and a little child will lead them, and there'll be peace, and everyone will dwell in safety, and all the fear and the worry and all those things will be gone. But Isaiah speaks of this King of Kings with four names and titles describing him and his nature. Kings and future kings have multiple names and multiple titles given to them, multiple roles that they function. And I Googled the name and title of England's Prince Charles. And this is what you get from his, a lot of this is abbreviated on his letterhead, but that's his name. His Royal Highness Prince Charles Philip Arthur George, Prince of Wales, Knight of the Garter, Knight of the Thistle, Knight Grand Cross of the Order of the Bath, Order of... Knight of the Order of Australia, Companion of the Queen's Service Order, Privy Councillor, Aide-de-Camp, Earl of Chester, Duke of Cornwall, Duke of Rothesay, Earl of Carrick, Baron of Renfrew, Lord of the Isles, and Prince and Great Steward of Scotland. But he just signed his name Charles, because he just doesn't have time for the rest of it. Well, some of those titles speak of roles that he plays. Aide-de-Camp and Privy Councillor refer to his role as the advisor, as an advisor to the Queen and so on. But none of it tells us about his nature or his character, and none of it can compare to the name and titles Isaiah shares with regard to our sovereign and king, because the Bible tells us he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and at his name and his name only, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. And so Isaiah shares that word with us, and looking forward by the Holy Spirit 700 years forward to a baby in a manger, God in the flesh, Isaiah tells us this is who he is, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So let's look at those names this morning. Wonderful Counselor. The King James Version of the Scripture places a comma between wonderful and counselor, and some of the older versions, English versions did that, as if those are separate titles or descriptions. So it gives you five names rather than four. Wonderful Counselor, and then Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The truth is, you could divide each of them and the description would still be appropriate and truthful, because he is wonderful and he is counselor and he is mighty and he is God and he is everlasting and he is Father over all creation and he is a prince and he is peace incarnate. But our modern translations put these two words together. He is a wonderful counselor. This speaks of the wisdom that he alone possesses, the counsel and direction that he shares with us as we turn to him and follow him as Lord. The prophet Isaiah asked this question: who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And the answer implied is no one. Because he's the wonderful counselor, he needed no counsel. He didn't have to go to anybody to ask for wisdom or directions. He didn't need to ask anybody the way because he is the way. He didn't need to explore what the truth could be. He is the truth. He is the life. He is wisdom. He is the path of understanding. He is the wise and sovereign Lord ruling and reigning in our lives. He is the King of Kings. And in His kingdom and in His administration, that's good news to us because there's no chaos, there's no confusion, there's no uncertainty in His kingdom or in His administration. He knows exactly the steps to take. He needs no advisors. He will show us the way. He'll lead us and give us the insight we need to make wise choices if we follow Him and obey His word and His instruction to us. And the truth this morning is we all need wisdom. We all need wise counsel because all of us are a little bit lost, needing someone to show us the way. And we can't make it on our own, but in Jesus we find what we need because He is the personification of wise counsel. He's the wonderful counselor. And the Bible says to keep His commands in your heart, to follow His instructions, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. You want to know how to live long and prosper? I never could quite do that. But anyway, you want to know how to live long and prosper, then obey the word of the Lord. Keep His commands. Hide His word in your heart. Follow His instruction for your life because His wise counsel brings blessing and prosperity to your life. So the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away, shun evil. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. He's the wonderful counsel. And the counsel He gives us is to trust in Him and to follow Him and obey His instruction. And if we do that, it makes a difference in our lives. And not only is Jesus the wonderful counselor, He is mighty God. And this speaks of His divinity, fully God and fully man, remember? The Bible says of Jesus that He's the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy or the preeminence. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Remember, fully God, fully man. All His fullness would dwell in Jesus. This baby in the manger, born on Christmas Day, this Savior come into the world, is more than just a good man or a great teacher or a moral leader born to show us how to be better people. He's the mighty God who spoke the worlds into existence. The Scripture says, by Him all things were created. In Him all things hold together. Apart from Him, everything blows up and flies away. This is who He is. So Mary's baby boy, Jesus, is Savior, Messiah, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. He is mighty God, incarnate, appearing in flesh, born of a virgin, and wonder of wonders, the fullness of God in flesh, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. How amazing is that? Isaiah said concerning this king, there would be no limit and no end to His kingdom. And this speaks of power and dominion. Again, we're talking about not only a kingdom that is to come someday when heaven's kingdom is here on earth, but we're talking about a kingdom in our heart where He rules and reigns in us. But we're a little frightened by all-powerful leaders and rulers. The reason for that is we're Americans. We draw back from anything that suggests that somebody can just tell you what you're supposed to do. You know, you're going to have to turn this in. You're going to have to wear this, put on a helmet, do this. And we prefer to die our own ways. I'm not wearing a helmet. I'm smoking what I want. We want to do all those things. We don't want government or somebody telling us how we're supposed to live. And so we kind of pull back from all that. And when the Bible talks about a king, the only kings we can relate to have been kings that were despots and dictators or whatever. And so we're frightened by all-powerful rulers because we can't trust human kings and rulers. They become power-hungry. They do become despots and dictators. But not so with Jesus. He's the wonderful counselor and mighty God and King who with His power chose to humble Himself, Philippians 2 says, and made Himself a servant, fashioned as a slave in the likeness of flesh, and then gave Himself for us so we could be saved and have eternal life. That's why He was born. He became one of us so we could be saved through Him and become like Him, be made righteous like Him and adopted as part of His family. So Paul writes, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Folks, because Jesus is wonderful counselor and mighty God, we know we can trust Him. We know that He can and will forgive our sin. We have no reason to fear Him. He only has good things for us. He delights in giving good gifts to His children. Because He is mighty God, we know that He answers prayer, and we know that He restores broken lives and mends broken hearts and marriages, and we know that He liberates from addiction, and He heals sickness and disease and brings hope to the hopeless and light to those who have only known darkness. And everything we need is found in Him. We can trust this mighty God to be Savior and Lord and King of our lives. Can you say amen to that this morning? If you don't say amen every once in a while, the people at home, they think, he's just preaching to an empty building, isn't it? So you may have to pan around back there and let them see that there are actually people here. Very quiet this morning. They're respectful of Christmas. There's candles. We have to be quiet. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So I get the first two. I get that He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. How is He Everlasting Father? I thought you said He was Son. How can He be Son and Father at the same time? Well, just to confuse you further, I happen to be a Son and a Father at the same time. So there is some sense in which, oh, well, I guess that could be possible. But the truth is, He's not Father and Son at the same time. He is God the Son. But by referring to Him as Everlasting Father in this passage, there are a couple of things that we need to notice. First of all, we see once again that Jesus and the Father, along with the Holy Spirit, are one. So the writer of Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. He's the exact representation of His being. And so He fleshes out the Father for us. If we see Jesus, we've seen the Father. We've already quoted from Colossians that the fullness of God was seen in Jesus. And Jesus Himself said, when one of the disciples said, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. He said, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in Me? So Jesus shows us the Everlasting Father. But consider this, that some Bible scholars believe that the title Everlasting Father would actually literally be translated Father of Eternity. Father of Eternity. So He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Father of Eternity. In that sense, it tells us that He rules and reigns as Sovereign Lord above time, outside of time, beyond time, not limited to this moment. He is God in the past, and He is God in the present, and He's God in the future. He stands outside of time, reaches into time to intervene in our lives and to teach us and to redeem us, but He dwells beyond time. To some of His critics, Jesus said, Abraham saw My day and rejoiced, and they said, what are you talking about? You're not even 50 years old. How could you know Abraham? How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus' response, which just lit their hair on fire, He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they heard that as Him boasting of being God somehow. I am. Yes. That passage we read from Colossians declares that Jesus is before all things. That He's before all things in preeminence. That is, that He ranks at the top of everything. He is everything, number one. And He, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, then were before all things. They existed before anything else existed. And through Jesus, then the world is spoken into existence. So John wrote in the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. This is who He is. This is who we worship. The everlasting God, the Father of eternity, now in flesh. And here He is, the Father of eternity, the Lord over all creation. And what that means for us is He is in control. Don't panic. Don't get frustrated by life. What I'm telling you this morning is God has got this. Jesus, the Father of eternity, has everything under control. One Bible commentary scholar wrote this, "Let us be steadied, calmed, righted, as we remember that He whom we serve is not one who is shut up to a few years or decades or even a few centuries in which to work out His mission of love. He's the Father of eternity. He is Lord of all future time. He will cause His word to be fulfilled. We may patiently wait while we earnestly and faithfully work." You see, He's not bound to have to do it on our calendar or on our timetable. He may answer a prayer after we've already gone to heaven. He may be working in the future in ways that we can't even see now, but He's at work and we can rest in that. So I like what He says, "Let us be steadied, calmed, and righted," because we remember He's not bound here. He is Father of eternity. If you're wondering why God hasn't done what you think He should have done, or why He's delayed His help or His intervention in you or your circumstances, remember that He's the Father of eternity and the Lord of all. And He will watch over His word. And He will keep His promise. And He will fulfill each and every one of those promises in His time and in His way. So keep trusting Him. He will provide. He will protect. He'll teach. He'll lead. He'll keep His word, just as you would expect from one who is the exact representation of the good, unfailing, always faithful, almighty, and everlasting Father. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And for church people, when you hear those four words and know that that's what we're preaching about, and it's 11:40, just like the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, something leaps inside of you, and you think, we're beating them to the restaurant today. So be encouraged this morning. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace is a rare commodity in this world and something we can only find in Jesus. You see, our sin separates us from God. We're alienated from Him, and without knowing God, at war. Yeah, war is the absence of peace, isn't it, somehow? We're alienated from Him, at war with Him by our sinful nature, by our sinful choices, by our behavior. And we, not only can we not find peace on our own, we're really not even looking very hard. You know, we're just pretty happy that we're just going through the motions, being at war. But in Christ, there is mercy and forgiveness and peace. And if we repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus, we can have peace. So the Bible says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, through our faith in Christ, and our sins have been forgiven, so we've been placed in right standing with God, justified. Since we've been justified through faith, what's the result? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not at war with Him anymore. We're not fighting with Him anymore. We're not at odds with Him. The King James uses the word enmity. There's no enmity between us. It's the strife and the battle's over with, and we rest in Him. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And knowing Him and trusting our lives to Him, we can not only have peace with God, we can have the peace of God in our heart and in our spirit. So Jesus puts order back into our lives. He replaces fear with His loving care. He restores peace to our hearts. And the Bible then instructs us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God in our lives through faith and trust in Christ. And the prophet Isaiah then added this declaration concerning the future reign of this child. He says, and of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. In other words, His rulership, His rule and reign in our lives, His government, it's not coming to an end. Instead, it's just going to keep on expanding and increasing and improving and growing in every aspect, in every respect. So what am I saying? I'm telling you that knowing Jesus, knowing the wonderful Counselor and the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, that it results in an ever-increasing journey of grace and glory and redemption and peace. I'm just saying that knowing Jesus, it just gets better and better and better. Some old preacher said it gets gooder and gooder, and it does that too. Bill Gaither wrote a song that said that the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. He's telling the truth. How something perfect gets more perfect, that doesn't seem to fit, but that too's a mystery. But that walking with Jesus, He's perfect, and it's the nature of this ever-increasing kingdom. A perfect kingdom just seems to grow more perfect. So my question this morning is, are you part of that kingdom? Is Jesus your Savior and Messiah and Lord? Is He your wonderful Counselor and mighty God and everlasting Father and Prince of Peace? And if not, there is a message of good news for you. It's the same message that the angels delivered to the shepherds outside Bethlehem all those years ago. Don't be afraid. I've got good news for you and for everyone. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of angels joined in praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor dwells." Today you need to know, and you're here this morning or you're watching us this morning, then know that the invitation extends to you. The invitation of the shepherds to come and see, that extends to you as well. Everyone can come and find life and forgiveness and redemption in Jesus. You can find peace in Him. You can experience His grace and His favor. Peace with God and the peace of God and of His peace and of His rulership in your life. There'll be no end. It just gets better and richer, more thorough. It moves through the layers of our life and establishes Himself to rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives. I want to invite you just to bow your heads with me this morning as we pray. And if you're here today and you'd say, "You know what, I don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. I don't have peace in my life. I'm not at peace with God. I'm not even at peace with myself. But I'm ready to find that peace," then, boy, you're who I'm talking to this morning. I've got good news for you. A Savior is born to you, Christ the Lord. And He's the Prince of Peace. And He comes to bring that peace to you. He comes to offer you salvation and a whole new life if you will trust in Him today. You say, "What do I do?" The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It tells us that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He died on the cross for us and rose again, if we believe that in our heart, believe that He's our Savior, and we confess with our mouth, then we'll be saved. The simplest way, the Scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you'll call on Him today, ask Him, just tell Him, "Jesus, I need You to save me. I don't want to be at war with You, God. I want to have peace in my heart. I want to have peace in my life and peace in my home. And I know, I believe that I can find it in You. I ask You to forgive my sin. Take them away. Give me a new heart. Create in me a new heart, a new life in You, Lord Jesus." If you'll say that to Him today, if you'll just open your heart to Him and ask Him, receive Him this morning. He wants to come into your heart and into your life. And then there'll be peace in your life because there's peace on those on whom His grace and favor rests. So, Lord, we look to You today. We call upon You, Lord, for that peace that passes understanding. Come and comfort us, Lord. For folks that are just troubled, this may have been a stressful time in their lives. Help us to know that You are the Father of eternity, that You've got this, Lord, that You're working in our lives to move us towards peace and towards redemption and grace. Lord, for folks that are troubled today, it's been a rough year. There's been loss or there's been disappointment that's come. I pray that Your peace would just surround them and sustain them today. Comfort them, Lord. They may be worried about the future and what's next. What's going to happen next week or next year? What happens in 2019? And what we know is you will still be the mighty God and the wonderful counselor. You'll still be Father of time and eternity. You'll still be the Prince of Peace. And you'll be there with us every day, every moment of the future. We trust in you today, Lord, because of your kingdom, of your rulership, of your government, and of your peace, there will be no end. So we believe you're going to continue to rule and reign in our lives. Lord, we trust you today. I give you thanks as you speak in our hearts and as we open our hearts and lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want to share one more scripture with you. And I'm going to let you bow out, and they're going to start music back there from the world beyond. We're going to begin to hear Brooklyn Tab here. Here's what the Bible says. Though the world is messed up, the message the angels brought is still true. The word of the prophet is still true. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He is ruling and reigning in our hearts and in our lives. But a day's coming when he's going to have the last word. It's all going to get settled. The day will come when he will establish that kingdom here, and his rulership and his reign and his glory will cover the whole earth like the waters cover the earth, right? That day is coming. That's what Isaiah saw, and John saw it as well. And John in the Revelation declared, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And then John said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." He has begun to reign in our hearts and in our lives today. In faith, as we serve him, he rules and reigns, his kingdom established in us. Let him be wonderful counselor, mighty God, Father of eternity, and Prince of Peace in your heart as he rules and reigns. And look forward to that day when his kingdom is established in this earth and he rules and reigns forever and forever in victory. Amen. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there is no end. They're going to get to the hallelujah chorus in a minute. Let's give thanks to God. Lord, I thank you this morning for the victory that's ours, that we can live and walk with you, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're mighty God, everlasting Father, and you are Prince of Peace, and you're already ruling and reigning. We're not waiting for some future day, but because of our faith in Christ, you rule and reign in our hearts and lives. So we bow before you as King, as Sovereign Lord of our lives, and we give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Merry Christmas to you. Have a wonderful day. Keep serving Jesus. We'll see you tomorrow night at 11 p.m. for our candlelight Christmas Eve service. God bless you.